Thank you, Donna, for helping lead us in worship today. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me there. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you, to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. 1 John is about 99% of the way through your Bible. If you get to 1st or 2nd Peter going backwards, you haven't gone right far enough. If you get to Revelation, you need to back up a book or two. I'll be reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word. Lord, we give you thanks that even words that are challenging and perhaps unsettling are still very, very good. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask now in these moments as we reflect on your text that you would be at work, that you would be our guide, that you would be our teacher, that you would fix our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our souls on you. And Lord, that out of what you can do in these moments, you would lead us more into the abundant life that comes only through Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Several years ago, I was a part of a clergy learning group when I was still serving a church in Texas. And this group had about 15 clergy that would get together about once a quarter, and we would study different things that were happening across the American church and in various places, trying to understand how we might position ourselves to lead churches more effectively. We had gathered for one of our quarterly meetings when we had a guest facilitator come to help us think about some different things in the life of the church. In the course of that one facilitator's presentation, he told a story about a trip he had been on to London, England, and an encounter he had with a group of British atheists. He said that one encounter changed his understanding about how we might lead ministry in the American church more than anything else he had done in quite some time. He preempted his comment by telling us that we needed to know that atheists in England and atheists in America aren't exactly the same. That because England is a little further down the road of being a more secularized culture, and there are far more people who don't believe in God in a place like England, atheists in England aren't as angry or sometimes argumentative as we find atheists in America to be. Atheists in America, it's not just that they don't believe in God, it's they often believe that they should make other people not believe in God too. He said, but in Britain, you don't find that atheists have really almost formed themselves into what looks like a modern religion, that they gather and do many of the things that religious groups would do. They just have it all completely devoid of any language or focus on God or on scriptures. He was taking a trip to London when he heard someone share about some of these atheist meetings that were happening in that culture, and they invited him to go and to observe what was happening in one of these community gatherings that the atheists in England were having. And so he agreed to go, and he went and he sat in on a gathering where a large amount of people came into one space, and he said, in many ways, you would have said that it looked like they were having a church service. He said, they did so many of the things that I was used to seeing churches I had served in the States do. They gathered and they formed this large auditorium where a speaker got up and spoke, and they had preliminary comments and people welcomed them and all these things. And then at some point, he said, they gave the equivalent of a message. And he said, and they would share teaching and instruction and quotes. He said, all of it was removed from any language about God or any reference to Scripture. He said, at the very end of the time, he said, they asked for the people who were gathered to rearrange their chairs into small circles where they could have discussion groups about what they had just heard. And so the large group broke into many small groups, and he joined in with one of the small groups that was forming in the area where he was sitting. He said, as a way of kind of leading them into discussion in their small groups, the person who was facilitating that gathering stood up in front of the whole room, and he gave some instructions on the questions that he wanted the groups to answer. And he said, as we get started, I want you to go around your circle, and I want you to share something as a way of introducing yourself that you have never shared about yourself with anyone else. Go around your circle, share something about yourself you have never shared with anyone else. The facilitator that was speaking to my group said he immediately got a little anxious, wondering what this would be like. He said, but before he could even begin to think about what he would say, a young man in a suit, he said probably in his 30s, he said, I think he said he was a banker, agreed to go first. He said, I'll go first. And as easily as he would have said his name, he shared the following information with this group of people. He said, for the last 6 months, I have been having an affair, and it is killing me. The pastor friend who was leading this gathering said his jaw hit the floor. He couldn't believe the honesty and forthrightness that this young man had displayed in the group. And he said, but what really impacted him about this moment was watching what happened after that. He said, there was no sense of shaming or judgment from the other people in the group. There was no sense of advice giving or trying to fix him. There was just a compassionate group of people who listened to him share his pain and his struggles and then moved on to the next person so they could share too. As the facilitator reflected on this experience, he said, I have been in the church my entire life. And he said, I have never seen that kind of honesty happen in the church. He said, I've been in the church, and he said, we've actually worked harder to condition people not to share things like that in the church. And he said, what really puzzled me and hurt me and challenged me was we serve the God of redemption. We serve the God of restoration. We hold in our hands the gospel of Jesus Christ, who forgives all sin and can restore all people. And then he looked at our group and he said, but the atheists are kicking our tails on living it out. We took a pause last Sunday so that as a church family, we could share about where we believe God is leading us to go as we come down the home stretch of our Arise initiative, longing to become a church that reaches out into our community. For the summer, we had been thinking about what it looks like to be a person of peace, what it looks like to encounter peace, to know peace in our relationship with God and peace in our relationship with ourselves and peace in relations with other people too. And while the story of the British atheist may be challenging and curious, there is something we can learn from them if we want to be people of peace. If we want to become a people who live in peace and live in the fullness of what God wants, we may need to learn from their example of what it means to be honest with our brokenness, our sin, and our shortcomings to really encounter all of what God desires. after Jesus' earthly ministry had finished, when Jesus had gone to the cross on our behalf, when he had been through the resurrection and then ascended back to heaven, the news of Jesus and his message began to spread like wildfire. All of a sudden, it went from just people being curious and intrigued by this man who was this itinerant minister all around the Galilean countryside, to this is the guy who had died and then lived again. It's amazing what happens when you see a man die and then 3 days later eat a meal with him, how quickly you believe what it was that he said. And so all of a sudden, everywhere anyone who had ever been around Jesus went, they begin to share the message, did you hear about what happened to Jesus? And that would then lead them into the place where they could share all of the information about what it was he was teaching, that they could talk about this good news, that they could talk about who it was that God wanted them to be. And so all over that modern world of that time, the message of Jesus just spread everywhere. Those disciples and apostles and closest friends to Jesus, in many ways, as the message of Jesus began to expand, became almost the overseers and the quality control, if you will, making sure that the message that went out from Jesus, that the message that got spread in all these churches that began to spring up all along the countryside, that they stayed true to the message that they had heard Jesus proclaim. These people who had been there on the front row, who had experienced his teaching firsthand, who had walked through all of the things that he had been through, they began to take on self-appointed roles to say, we want to make sure that the people who are embracing Jesus' message stay true to what it was about. That they don't steer it off to one side and that it wrecks and becomes one thing, or they don't steer it off to the other side where it becomes something else. It was probably John who wrote the text I read just a moment ago that was Jesus' closest friend during his earthly ministry. John wrote one of the four Gospels, the one that bears his name, and even in that Gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, it could be that just he was the one writing, and so he was a little biased and chose to refer to him that way. But other sources tell us that Jesus and John had a uniquely close relationship, that there was an inner core to the group of disciples, and that John was one of the closest that there may have been. And so John took on as a responsibility this message that he had seen his friend proclaim. He wanted to make sure that other people embraced it fully too. John's thinking was, what in the world is the use of having this message of Jesus and having people say that they've come to believe it, but yet have them miss the fullness of what it is that God actually wants them to know? If John had existed in the 21st century, he would have been what pop culture would call a celebrity blogger. Because John wasn't the guy that wrote specific letters to individual churches, like we find in many places in our New Testament. John was the guy that he would have been writing for the op-ed page of the USA Today. He would have been posting his comments on a website where people could have read them. He would have been sharing a podcast or blogs so that people could have heard his message, because he didn't want just a few people to embrace the message of Jesus. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew exactly what it was that Jesus was advancing, and then that they could make sure that they were in line with what it was that Jesus was doing. And so when he writes 1 John, it's this open letter to all the Christians of the world to say, I want to make sure that you hear clearly what it is that Jesus was teaching, and that you can make sure your life is in line with it. And so after he gives a few introductory lines there in verses 1 through 4 of kind of reiterating that he was on the front row and that he saw all of this firsthand, he dives right in to an issue that he has seen all across the Christian world at that point. It's amazing to me when you think about where he puts this issue, that he doesn't take this and bury it on page 3. That this isn't, by the way, before he gets to the love John part at the end. That if you think about how he structured the letter that he wrote, the very first thing that he deals with is this issue. That he gives a few niceties and introductions, and then he says, now, let me get down to business, and let's start here. And essentially, he makes a couple arguments, a couple statements about what it is that he sees in the Christian world, and then he kind of raises a problem with how this is playing out, and then he offers a solution about how this can be different in our lives. The first thing that he says is that he reminds them this message that they all believed. He said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. This was nothing new. This was a reiteration of what he had written in his own gospel. This was a reiteration of what Jesus had said in his teaching over and over again, that Jesus was the manifest presence of God on earth, that he was pure and whole and holy, that he was light. And in that which is light, there cannot possibly be darkness. And so he reiterates this message that all of them would have nodded along with and said, yes, we agree with that. That is exactly what we believe. And then he lays out kind of the first supposition from that, as he says that if you say you walk in the light, but you still walk in darkness, you lie and you deceive yourself. That really makes sense. We can follow the logic that he's presenting in front of all of the people, because he says what he is seeing across that culture is that there are all kind of people who are saying, I'm a Jesus follower, or I've embraced this message of this man named Jesus, and that I am a Christian. I am pledging my allegiance to him. And they would say, raise your hand if you're in the light, and they would raise their hand to say, I am in the light. And then what they were seeing in increasingly ways all across the Christian world was that people who were claiming allegiance to Jesus were still walking in the dark. So they were still full of bitterness. They were still full of anger. They were still practicing deceptive business practices. They were lying. They were cheating. They were stealing. They were doing things big and small that didn't reflect the very message that Jesus had come to offer them. And so what he says is that he said, you can't say you're walking this way and still at the same time be walking this way. It's impossible that if you say you're in the light, you can't be actively practicing darkness as well. He says, if you are trying to make that claim, you're deceiving yourself. You are tricking yourself. And then the second statement that he makes that kind of summarizes what he had been seeing in the world of that day is he says that if you are in the light, there should be some things that begin to happen. So if you have claimed allegiance to Jesus, if you are walking in the way of Jesus, you should begin to see some things happen in your life. And the first he says is that there should be an increasing connection and relationship between other people who are in the light. That these people come together and that they form a participation together. And that out of that life lived together where people in a group are seeking to follow Jesus together, he said, you will begin to experience the Lord cleansing you and you will become the person that he wants you to be. That the evidence of the darkness that was in your life will begin to be cleansed away and that over time you will be transformed more into the right ways of what God desires for you. Just as an aside, that's why Pastor John is working so hard that we would become a church that offers life groups to anyone who wants to be in one. Because this idea that if we will live in relationship with other people, if we will share life with people, if we will participate in the light together, is that that becomes an avenue for transformation in our own lives. John pushes his argument one step further and he says, you can't say you're in the light and still walk in darkness. And if you're in the light, you should see this transformation begin happening. And then he underscores the problem that is showing up all across the Christian world that he wants to address. He says, the problem comes down is that those of you who are doing this are not acknowledging the presence of sin and brokenness and pain in your own lives. Because what he says is that if you claim that you have no sin, you are tricking God. You are tricking yourself. You are deceiving yourself. And you are missing out on this whole thing. He summarizes this whole issue. If you have your text still open, you can underline where he says this. He says that if you say you have no sin, this is verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says that you can't take the gospel of Jesus seriously and not recognize the presence of brokenness or pain in your life. And he says that if we show up thinking that we don't have any sin, if we show up thinking that the problems are all out there, if we show up thinking that I have my act together, that if my kids or my spouse or my in-laws or my coworkers or my neighbors, if they would just get their act together, together, then everything would be okay. He said, you are deceiving yourself. He said, you are not taking the condition of humanity seriously. You are not taking the truth of what happens when you become a person who moves from the realm of darkness into life. He said, you may be justified in a moment, but it will take this ongoing cleansing work for God to transform you into who he wants you to be. And he said, and if you pretend that in you there is no sin, he said, then you are missing completely the work that God wants to do inside of you. He said, you miss out on the light of God that he wants you to have. He said, you miss out on the forgiveness that he wants to give you. You miss out on connecting to the people that he wants you to be connected into. You miss out on the cleansing that he wants to bring in your life. He said, it is both wrong and it is both a lie. And then he takes it one step further to say, how do we solve this problem? And he says that if we will confess our sins, that God will be faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us into all righteousness. I love the word that he uses for cleanse. It's the same word that we would get our word cathartic or catharsis from. I love that idea of thinking that what God wants to do in us isn't some kind of scrubbing down with a wire brush, but it's something that is relieving and reassuring. I love thinking about the words that he says. He says, if we'll confess our sin, and instead of the word confess, I really like the word if we'll openly declare. Because confess has become a churchy word that we don't know exactly what that means. But really, confessing is just bringing something into the light. It's just openly declaring something. You can confess your allegiance to a sports team. You can confess anything that's going on in your life. It's openly declaring things about yourself. He says, if you will openly declare your sin, and that just really means your shortcomings, the places where you aren't aligned with God, the brokenness or the pain or the darkness that's still evident in your life. He says, if you will do that, then God will be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Essentially, what he says is that this is the gateway to peace. That as he looks at that whole Christian world of the day, and he says, as you seek to live out this message of Jesus, if you want your joy to be complete, if you want to know the peace that God offers you, he says, you will not know it unless you are willing to openly declare your own shortcomings and sinfulness. It really makes sense when we stop and think about it, especially if we think about it for someone else, because it really comes down to being honest and to owning who's in charge. As long as we think we can hide those things, as long as we can pretend they're not there, as long as we can live without self-awareness in our lives, it allows us to continue to think that we can make ourselves good enough. It continues to lead us to the place where we can trust only on ourselves and our actions. But it's really the place where we begin to be honest that opens the door for God to work. That it's as we begin to be honest and humble about the struggles in our own lives and the hardships that we face, that God can begin to work and transform us into who he wants to be. As long as we have the mask up and the shields up, as long as we pretend that everything is okay, there isn't room for God to get in and work. But it's only when we begin to live honestly and openly with other people that God can begin to transform and lead us into a place that we can never get to on our own. What I have found over the years is what the facilitator that spoke to my clergy group those years ago, what he found to be true about the American church, I have found to be true too. That the church has done a terrible job of creating environments where this can happen. That we have created mental models that say if we have struggles and pain and hardship in our lives, that it's one thing to ask for an ambiguous prayer request, but it's a very different thing to be honest about our hardships. It's a very different thing to talk about the pain or the hurt that we're feeling. It's a very different thing to walk with someone through what they're going through without trying to fix or correct or give advice. I'll never forget one of the first churches I served in. A woman came to see me who just a few years earlier had been through a terrible divorce. And she shared with me literally the response that she got from the congregation as she went through this, which was essentially a few people kindly telling her just to stay home until she got through all of this, and then she could come back when she could come back with a smile on her face. But even though the church has not created this place, even though the church has become the place where we get up on Sunday morning and put our nicest clothes on and go and put a mask on, inside, all of us want this. Inside, there are many of you that are hungry for this sense of peace. There are many of you that are saying, what I long for is for my very being to be transformed. What you are longing for is the things that you hear Jesus teach about. And you hear John come and remind people saying, this is how you get this. This is what you want. This whole pretending and concealing is hard work. This pretending and trying to act like we have it together is a struggle. Many of us, in our efforts to pretend and try and continue to think that we have no sin or struggle in our lives, we have bitterness and anger and reactivity bursting out of us like the pressure valve on a pressure cooker. It's only a matter of time before we get triggered and the whole thing blows up. And what would be the most cathartic and healing thing that we could have would be to acknowledge to someone else the struggle and hardship we have. Not openly declaring these things in our lives is living a lie. Not openly declaring is pretending that we are someone else. Not openly declaring the struggle and shortcomings in our lives is selling ourselves out to miss what God wants for us. Not openly declaring in the most straightforward way is telling Jesus that he was wrong. It's telling that we know better and that we know the way to transformation and we'll go it our own. Thank you very much. I think the most compelling thing in all of this as we reflect on the story of the gospel is that all through the pages of Scripture, Jesus never once wags his finger in condemnation at someone who is sinful. Never. It's almost like he expects it. He knows that's who we are. He knows that's what we face. He knows that we're going to show up with sin. He knows that's a part of the human condition. And he's ready to help walk us through that. Our owning and openness about our sinfulness or our brokenness or the hang-ups or hurts in our own lives is an invitation to God's work in our life. It's a gift that we get to use to say, this is just a place where God can take and shape me more. The only people that God ever condemns or that Jesus ever condemns in Scripture are the people who don't think they have any sin. Those are the ones he calls out. Those are the ones he critiques. It's the ones who act as though they have it all together that he says, you're missing out on what it is I offer. As we reflect on doing this, this can be one of the scariest things that we ever hear in the church. The thought of saying, I can't tell her this. I can't talk about that. If they knew these thoughts ran through my head, if they knew I had been there or done this or thought that. But the good news is that we have a God who welcomes that, who knows that already. And no matter where you've been or what you've done or how far you think you've gone, you can't outrun God. You can't get away from his desire for you to be whole. I wonder what it would look like if this week you decided to start small. Because this can be scary and challenging, this isn't an invitation for you to say, I'm going to tell everyone everything. This isn't an invitation for you to back the dump truck up and go, you need to know everything that's ever happened in my life. I think a good guiding principle for all of us as we seek to be a people who openly declare our sin and shortcomings is to share as much as you're comfortable and then go one step further. Just like Donna shared a few minutes ago, go to the point you're comfortable and then go one step further. Each week in this sermon series, John and I have been trying to give you a practice that you can do during the week that will help you put what we're teaching into your own lives. We've said over and over again that it is not enough for us just to learn information. Information alone never brings transformation. Experience is the only thing that brings transformation. And so what we want to do is to present you with truth on Sunday morning that then you can go and with the use of a tool, you can become radically obedient, trying to put this in practice, that you can then live with a group of people who you talk to and share about what's going on in your life. And that's the way we'll begin to grow. And so on this sheet is a way that you might begin to say, I want to be a person who lives a life of peace. I want to be a person who finds peace through openly declaring the sin and shortcomings in my own life. I wonder if courageously you would find another person. Pick the right person. Don't pick every person, but pick the person that in your life you can share this with. If you're super courageous, pick two or three and get together and say, I want to go through these five questions with you. It's not about whether or not they answer the questions back. This is about you taking responsibility for your own life. This is about you saying, I'm going to do what it is I know God wants me to do, and I'm not worried about what they do. They may share with you. And then walk through these five questions and just share as much as you're comfortable sharing and go one step further. The first is, how is it with your soul? That's just the starting question. The second is, what are your struggles and successes? This begins to lay down the mask, where no longer do you just say, it's fine, I'm okay, but you begin to talk about the good things and the hard things. And then the third question says, is there any sin to confess? Share as much as you're comfortable with and go one step further. The fourth, is there anything you wish to keep secret? I love the comment there is, the answer could be yes, the answer could be no, the answer could be yes and blank. Any answer is okay. And then the fifth, how might the Holy Spirit be working or be speaking and moving in your life? I believe that what you will find, if you will start small, is that in your willingness to confess your sin, in your willingness to be open about your own brokenness, in your willingness to own that you can't make yourself whole on your own, that you will open the door to a level of transformation and peace that you could never get anywhere else. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us into all unrighteousness. And if we don't, we live a lie that says we can do it on our own. Peace is only available as we openly declare our sin and shortcoming together. I had the chance about a month ago to be with a group of leaders from our church. This is a group of leaders who I've been with many times over the last 3 years. I've probably spent hundreds of hours in meetings with them. And we're beginning to work on where God would lead us as a church in 2020 and beyond. And so we've spent lots of time together meeting with facilitators and studying and researching. You'll hear lots more about their work down the road. But this particular Saturday that we were together, we had a facilitator helping us have our conversation together. And at one point in our work, the facilitator gave us a couple of scripture passages and sent us off in some moments of solitude to read the scripture and reflect and to journal any places that as we read those texts and held our lives up against them, that we felt like the Lord might be nudging us to say, this is a place where I want to work. This is something that I'm drawing your attention to. And so we all went and did the work naively, not knowing what was coming next, and wrote things down on our sheet and our journal and that kind of thing, and came back to the room. And then the facilitator said, I'm going to put you in a circle, and I'm going to give you about an hour, and I want you to all go around the circle and share what you just discovered. I was scared to death. I grew up in a church where we did not talk about what was on the inside. But sure enough, as a couple people courageously began to share, the level of connection and closeness that got felt happened just like that. All of a sudden, as the mask began to come off, as the honesty began to increase, as the openness began to be there, people who I'd spent hours with, who I would have said I know well, became closer and more connected than they had been in 3 years before. The atheists have figured this out. Will we? Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you desire our wholeness and that you want us to be the very best versions of the creations you made when you breathed life into us. Lord, don't let us deceive ourselves. Don't let us trick ourselves. Don't let us convince ourselves that we can do something on our own that you never intended us to do. Lord, help us live into that picture we see in the Gospels of being people open and honest so that Jesus can restore and bring life. Lord, we long for your peace, and we want to be the people that live in a way that will bring it. We trust you for this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen.